Our reading for Monday, June 22nd, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become, and are still, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I have become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? So in chapter 3, Paul had talked about one being tested on the last day, that is, to be judged by God. In chapter 4, he says that they should be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Verse 2, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. This is a very important consideration because a steward or a servant does not seek the approval of outsiders, they seek the approval of their master. And it is doing the master's will that gains them that approval. So that's what Paul is directing their attention to. It does not matter what anybody says about Paul. It matters how he would be judged by God whom he serves. And so he serves Christ, he serves the gospel, and those are the things that he will be amenable to. Verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. It's interesting, when I was doing a little bit of research on this verse, that the word that gets translated judge there is actually, well, not actually, but it can also be translated as condemn. So if we take that particular translation, then it would be, it is a very small thing that I should be condemned by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even condemn myself. He recognizes that all of us as humans have imperfections and we also have certain biases. And so those that are against Paul, what are they going to do? They're going to condemn Paul. Those that like Paul and want to listen to him, what are they going to do? They're going to approve of Paul. But the real approval still comes from God whom he serves. Verse 4, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. So he says, even if I'm not aware, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm acquitted of any condemnation. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, will disclose the purposes of the heart. We're back to that testing that we talked about in chapter 3. Then each one will receive his commendation, or I'll add condemnation, from God. It will be based on their place before him, whether they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, whether they are dwelling faithfully in his grace. Let's see, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Human understanding and human wisdom must not be applied to the faithful life of a Christian. It's God's wisdom that needs to be applied. Does that mean that our conscience is never involved? Does that mean that our own logic is never involved? No. But those things are guided by the Word of God in order for them to be valid standards. If your conscience is not guided by the wisdom of God that is revealed in His Scriptures, then it is not a good guide. Remember that Paul, when he was persecuting the church, when he was dragging whole families off to prison for being Christians, he stated, "I lived in all good conscience." So his conscience was wrong, guided by the wrong information and the wrong applications. But once that guidance was corrected to the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he changed the way that he acted. The end of verse 6, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Well, that comes from human wisdom, does not come from God. Verse 7, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Boasting only needs to be in the wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the blessings that we receive from Him, not of self. And he's not saying that we never have anything to be proud of. My son just got finished laying some flooring in his bathroom and redoing his bathroom. And it looks great. And he did a good job. There's nothing wrong with being proud of what he did. His talent for that came from God. His understanding of it came through teaching and instruction. And his application of those things came from his own work ethic. Can he be proud of it? Sure. But the real glory needs to go to God when we're talking about our Christian life, our spiritual life. And yes, even in the application of some physical things, we need to recognize that any talents and abilities we have were given to us by our Creator. So, verse 8, already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Now, if you're going to try to understand verse 8, it needs to be in the context. Don't take verse 8 by itself. Because when we take it in context, we realize that Paul is being sarcastic. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Without our guidance, without our instruction, without the wisdom from God. In other words, you set yourselves up in this position. I think he's talking to those that would boast in themselves and those that were causing the division and the strife in the church at Corinth. So, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. I think that he's still part of that sarcasm, but his focus is a little bit different in this part of the verse, in that if they were truly embracing what they have in Christ, and that was the source of their boasting, then he would be able to be happy for them. He would be able to commend them in these things. But instead, as he makes mention later in the chapter, right now he'd have to come with a rod. That is the rod of discipline. He would have to put things in order because of the carnality that they are acting out. Verse 9, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, angels to men. So he's just making a contrast there. It if anybody could, by man's standards, boast in himself, then it would be the apostles. They are the ambassadors for Christ. They are the ones that Christ chose as his personal representatives to go out and preach the gospel to the world, to establish the church, to convert disciples, and to teach them the things that they needed to know. But he says, instead, they are like men sentenced to death. That is, they are despised, they are condemned by men, they are looked down upon, they have become a spectacle. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Now he's saying, we're willing to accept that. We are willing to be that spectacle because it is for your benefit. We will accept this because we can look at you and faith in Christ, those that are true disciples, and we can be proud of you, we can be happy for you, and we can realize that we did our job. And because we did our job, we would be stewards approved of by God. So we will accept the derision of the world in order to be accepted by God. Verse 11, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed, we're buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. They are accepting the example of Jesus. They are accepting that they are going to have to be ridiculed. They are going to have to be rejected by the world just as Jesus was rejected. They were willing to listen to Jesus when everything was easy teaching, and he was feeding them all, and he was healing everybody. But when his teachings got more in depth, and his teachings got difficult to swallow, they rejected him. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. So he's not shaming them. Even the sarcasm is not meant to shame them, not in terms of just putting them down, but he's trying to make points that will admonish them to be faithful to Christ and let go of this carnal thinking. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, especially when we're talking about those that would stir up division, those that want to bring followers after their own. Yeah, they all want to be guides in Christ. They want to set themselves up as teachers to be listened to. But he says, you do not have many fathers. Now, that's a difference. A father truly cares, and a father is going to discipline. A father is going to lovingly instruct. And so there's a contrast. And he says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I told you what you needed to know, and I'll give you discipline when you need it. And I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be willing to do that for each other. Now, that is why I sent you Timothy, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. In other words, they're arrogant as if my discipline is not going to come about, as if I'm so far removed that I will not be involved in these affairs. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. The power behind their words. In other words, is it backed up by God? That's verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. It's not about words. It's about the power of God. And verse 21, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Which way do you want to see me again? Do you want to see me and I've got to come and deal with this personally? Or can you deal with this based on the teaching that I've given to you in this letter so that when I do come, I don't have to deal with this personally and we can have a glad and tearful reunion and we can be instructed in better things than have to engage in this type of discipline? And I think it's a rhetorical question. Would you rather him come with a rod or with gentleness? Would you rather him have to discipline or would you rather be embraced? And I think all of us would rather be embraced in teachings from those that would seek our better benefit. But in order to do that, we have to heed the instruction when it's given so that we make the proper application and correction and let go of the carnality that might dominate our lives. Then, when we interact with one another, it does not have to be out of discipline, but can be out of that loving spirit of gentleness. Thank you for your attention today. Please come back tomorrow and we will begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he shifts his focus to a different matter within the church there. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.